We are so very glad that each of you are here this morning. And as we have already stated, especially those who are visiting with us, we count it an honor that you are here and hope that you will be back at every opportunity that you have to be with us. The weekend in which we are now engaged is one that is special to so very many. And it is a weekend in which to remember, but also a weekend, thankfully, that we have time to spend with one another as friends and family. And hopefully, we've all had a good weekend thus far, are having one now, and will continue to have one until this coming Tuesday. When Jeremiah the prophet was called unto the work of the Lord in 626 B.C., Judah was in a deplorable state. About 100 years earlier, her elder sister Israel had, because of her sins, been taken and captured by the host of Assyria and exiled and were paying for all of the iniquity in which they had for decades and centuries involved themselves. And it's sad that the elder sister taught the younger absolutely nothing, because Judah found herself in the exact same state of iniquity, worshiping false gods, cleaving unto heathen nations and alliances, and rejecting God in general, and overall rebelling against those whom God sent among them in an attempt to restore faithfulness. And in Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 4, when Jeremiah received his call, he said that the word of the Lord came unto me and said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For unto all that I send thee, thou shalt go. And whatsoever I commandest, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, or see, I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." I see implied in the call of God unto Jeremiah the prophet, number one, the desperate need of which the nation of Judah had for a faithful prophet's presence and his declaration of the message of repentance. But likewise, in that calling, I see implied a warning. Notice there that in verse 8, he said, "To be not afraid of their faces." Why in the world would God tell Jeremiah, caution him, to not be afraid? Because the Lord knew that there would be opposition. The Lord knew that Jeremiah would not be immediately and universally accepted by all to whom he would go, and that Jeremiah, in fact, would be opposed. He would be persecuted. He would be injured. He would be put into prison, and ultimately perhaps even die for the message that he carried. But why was it that Jeremiah, when we come to the text of our lesson this morning, Jeremiah 20, cries out unto the Lord in such desperation? Could it be because Jeremiah didn't really think that these things would happen? Or was it because Jeremiah did not think that they would occur to the escalated level that they eventually did? That we do not know. But wherein Jeremiah was sent unto the people of God with a distinct message to preach what God put in his mouth. Jeremiah spoke by verbal inspiration. What he spoke were words not his own, but the words of God. And thus this was a pure and unadulterated message that would reach the hearts of the masses if only they would open them. But Jeremiah found himself in a state of isolation, in a state of sadness, and in a state of complete and utter rejection. And it's this daily derision that he had to battle. A derision that, if he allowed to get the better of him, would completely tear him away from his duty of service forevermore. How was it that Jeremiah defeated his daily derision? You might wonder, why ask the question? Is it a desire to know historically? No. It's a desire that lies in the fact that we, as the children of God, likewise find ourselves in derision. The word derision carries with it the concept of being made a reproach, being rejected, being opposed, being isolated. All the things that Jeremiah was as the result of his message delivered unto the people of God fall under the blanket of the word derision. And he was in a daily derision, one that he must overcome in order to continue rendering faithful service unto God. How did Jeremiah overcome his derision that we might know how to better overcome ours, as we likewise are the messengers of God unto a lost and dying world? In Jeremiah 20, we find how he did so. First of all, in Jeremiah 20, verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah gives some introductory material, and he tells how he developed his derision. At the end of chapter 19, the final two verses, we find Jeremiah saying that the Lord sent him from Tophet unto Jerusalem, unto the house of the Lord. And in the very temple of God, he prophesied unto the people of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 1, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks which were in the high gates of Benjamin that was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And Jeremiah said unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magormissabib. Jeremiah describes how this derision that he's going to get to in verse 8 developed. How was it that he came to be in such a state of reproach, in such a state of isolation? He spoke the message of God to a people who didn't want to hear it. Did the fact that they didn't want to hear it mean that it didn't need to be delivered? Absolutely not. It meant that it needed to be delivered that much the more. And so when Jeremiah was sent from Tophet unto Jerusalem, he was sent with a distinct purpose. Go to the very heart of the matter. Go to the very epicenter of the sin, to the epicenter of the iniquity, and deal with it from the inside out. And so he went to the very house of the Lord, the epicenter of which all the spiritual leaders had been broadcasting the error that they had been teaching. And Jeremiah preached a distinct message that was in every way contradictory to what they had said, and they didn't like it. In chapter 6 and verse 14 and chapter 8 and verse 11, we hear what this message was. Jeremiah said that they proclaimed peace, peace. In other words, they were claiming, the false prophets and as well as the apostatized priest, we're saying that we have peace with God. We have peace with all foreign nations. There is nothing about which to worry. Be at ease, there is peace. But in those two verses, likewise, Jeremiah said, they say peace, peace. They broadcast that message, a message intended to comfort your hearts, but it is a false comfort. Because they cry out, peace, peace, but there's no peace. Jeremiah boldly declared against the message of the religious leaders, a outcome, a future that looked bleak. And it was in that final verse of chapter 19 that he explicitly and boldly declares the coming destruction of Jerusalem, the captivity of the people, the utter destruction of the temple, and the eventual captivity that would follow. And brethren, they didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that here comes a man teaching something that is in contradiction to what we teach. We don't care if it's the truth. We don't like it. And so what do you find? Pashur, son of Immer. Verse 1 describes him as the priest. And he was the priest in charge of the observances at the temple. But likewise was he the chief governor in the temple. And so this head of priests, you might say, here's what Jeremiah is prophesying, not just out in the highways and not just out in the hedges, not just out on the byways and the highways, but in the very temple of which the temple that he oversaw. And so he hears what Jeremiah is prophesying and smites him, throws him into prison. He doesn't bring accusation against him. He doesn't prove his case against Jeremiah. He just doesn't like what he's hearing and punishes him. And so he smites him, throws him into the prison. But then we come to verse 3, and on the morrow he brought him out. And Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur," which meant strength and stability. Keep in mind that we're talking about a time in which names meant something. All of our names have a meaning to it. And we may even know the meaning, but in actuality nowadays the meanings don't carry with it a whole lot of influence or a whole lot of meaning. Now granted, we don't go around naming young daughters Jezebel or Delilah because we know the immediate understanding of names of that nature. But in general, we don't think a whole lot about the meanings of our names today. But in that day, they were everything. And Pashur, no doubt, had great pride in his name, strength and stability. But Jeremiah said, as the result of his actions against the prophet, "The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur." In other words, you're no longer strong and you're no longer stable, but Magar Misabib, weakness, instability. In other words, you are everything that your name supposes you are not. And it was at the hand of this great priest, this chief governor within the house of the Lord, that Jeremiah began to feel the pressure that was mounting against him in his declaration of the truth of God. And so first of all, in Jeremiah 21 through 3, Jeremiah describes how this derision, or he talked about how this derision was developed within him. But then we come down to Jeremiah 20, verses 7 and 8, and he begins to describe this derision into a little bit more detail, how he was feeling inside. We see what brought the feelings, but what was it doing within him? Sometimes we don't take into consideration people's feelings and people's confidence. And we might have been thinking through verses 1 through 3, "Jeremiah, you're a prophet. You know, this is what God called you to. You knew this was going to happen when you got into prophesying." Oh, but we forget the inward man and what this was doing to Jeremiah within himself, his feelings, his emotions. And he says, beginning in verse 20, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For when I began to speak, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily." He describes how he's feeling. He describes the utter chaos into which he is now launched spiritually. He felt as though the Lord had deceived him. Had the Lord actually deceived him? No. But that's what Jeremiah thought. That's how he was feeling. In the same way that in the book of Job, when Job was dealing with the great burden and strife with which he was afflicted, he cried out unto the Lord, "Lord, what have I done unto thee for thou to have brought this upon me?" Job thought that God was doing this to him. Does that mean that God was? No, that's just what Job thought. And so Jeremiah thought that he was deceived. He wasn't, but he felt that way. And given all the things that have been done unto him thus far, we find why. The Lord sent him unto a people Jeremiah no doubt thought would be very receptive to his message. People with whom he could reason. People who would consider truth. But he found otherwise. And so he cries out in desperation, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. For thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I am in derision daily." By daily, he is referring to a continual state of derision. There is not an hour of the day, or a minute of an hour, or the second of a minute in which he did not feel the opposition, the rejection, and the rebellion the people were casting forth against him. And it escalated to such an extent. It escalated to the extent that at the beginning of verse 9, he finally concluded, "Then I said to myself, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." What an extent to which this opposition has led him. It wasn't now just a state of discouragement or a momentary state of a lack of confidence. What these people have now cast upon him has led him to the conclusion that "I quit." And in the words of Popeye, "I have took all I can takes, and I can't takes no more." That's how he's feeling. These people have thrown everything they could think of upon me, and I cannot take it. The burden is too heavy, Lord. I can't do it. It's sad to find a faithful servant of God in such a state. Sometimes I'll talk to people, those who are in difficult places. We read of one this morning in Bible class. I have friends who are in remote places of this country where the Church of Christ is not strong. I have friends who are overseas where the church is really, really weak, and opposition is escalating. And I'll talk to them, and at times they just feel as though they can't do it anymore. And it's not just about the world rejecting them, but it's their own brethren who oppose them and reject them and whisper and gossip and rumor and backbite against him. And sometimes they get to such a state that they think, I can't take it anymore. Brethren, we're losing preachers either by death or quitting. In this country alone, to my understanding, at a rate of 600 per year. Out of our schools of preaching and other institutions of which are developing preachers of the gospel, we are producing 300 per year. Many of those 600 are lost due to death. But if memory serves me correctly, a vast majority of those 600 quit. Some probably just because they can't deal with minor problems. but some that are utterly picked up and pushed into states of life of which they simply cannot live themselves nor allow their families to live. Jeremiah is in this state. We have brethren in this state. Let's not be those who are counterproductive to the cause of Christ. Let's be encouragers. If encouraging sometimes means that I have to correct someone, then so be it. But let's be encouragers. Brethren, Jeremiah needed an encourager. And the only encourager he could find was God. And so he turns to the Lord and he pours his heart out. He says, I just don't think I can take it. I have to quit. But then he defeats his derision. He thought that life was so bad that he couldn't do it anymore. But then he said, but his word was in mine heart. As a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. And I could not stay. Jeremiah says, I determined that I quit. I can't preach anymore. No longer can I take the abuse, not of the world. I can't take the abuse of my brethren. Because that's the ones to whom he was preaching, the dwellers of Judah. He was a dweller of Judah. These are his brethren to whom he's preaching. He says, I can't take it. I quit. But he says, though I determined to quit, I couldn't. Because the word of God was within me as a burning fire. And even though I tried to forbear speaking about the Lord, I became weary with forbearing. And I simply could not stay quiet. When I read Jeremiah 29, I think about when I was younger, a young boy of 10 or 11 years of age. I had a friend whose father was, I believe he's the head of the chemistry department at the university back home. And this friend of mine would usually on his birthday invite five or six of us over to their house. And he would have a sleepover and we'd play and whatnot. And usually because his father was a chemist, we got to do some pretty cool stuff. And one day he took us outside and he had a bottle of vinegar and a box of baking soda. And a 2-liter bottle and a rubber cork and some aluminum foil. And he filled the 2-liter bottle about a third of the way full with vinegar, put a little baking soda in a piece of aluminum foil and wrapped it up loosely and put it down into the vinegar in the 2-liter bottle. And then he put the cork on top. And at that moment, he began to furiously shake that bottle. And what he was doing was he was furthering loosening the aluminum and letting the baking soda mix in with the vinegar. And that produces a volatile reaction, chemical reaction. And pressure began to build in that bottle. And pressure built so much that the cork just shot out. And, of course, everything began to spew out of the bottle and so forth. But that was the coolest thing we've ever seen. And so guess what we did the rest of that afternoon? We got all the vinegar and all the baking soda and 2-liter bottles and rubber corks we could find in that house. And we shot each other with rubber corks all afternoon. But think about the chemical reaction. You mix the baking soda and the vinegar, and the pressure built up so much that the cork could not stay within the bottle. The air was simply rising too fast. The pressure caused it to blow. Brethren, Jeremiah is saying that this book mixed into his heart. And it built up so much pressure that that word could not stay inside him anymore. It had to come out. He tried to keep it in. He tried to keep his mouth closed. He didn't want to talk about God anymore. He'd had enough. But it pressured him so badly that he had to speak out. And he had to preach the gospel. And so even though he had developed a great state of derision, ultimately, it was this word and the power thereof that brought him out. It defeated and allowed him to go through the rest of his life faithfully proclaiming the message of repentance unto those people until eventually, having not listened, they finally fell unto the wrath of Almighty God. And so Jeremiah defeated his derision, but I want us to, in closing, realize that this was not a momentary or temporary state of defeat. Jeremiah defeated this ultimately and completely, thereby disposing of this derision. In verse 10 he says, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed. Then we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge of him." These people, his own colleagues, those with whom he had worked on a daily basis, my familiars, as he calls them, they looked and watched. They had their eyes clinging to him, waiting for the very moment that he would falter. But he says it didn't come. Verse 11, "But God was with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore all my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. And they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, thou that triest the righteous and seest the rein and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." These people, even when he defeated his derision, kept at him. They had him once, and they thought if they would keep at him, they'd get him again. But to whom did Jeremiah turn? "But God was with me." Brethren, God will be with us. In our times of affliction, in our times of desperation, in our times of derision, God will be with us. If only we will turn to Him through His Word, He will provide. And His Word continues to be of such nature that if it penetrates the true and honest heart, one seeking truth and none else, that we will not be able to contain. Paul talked about that word in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, claimed inspiration for it, and then he said that it was able to perfect. It was able to furnish the man of God in all good works. But then he talked about it in Hebrews 4:12 in describing its power, that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There are times in which, faithfully serving God, we feel as though we can go no further. I've done all I can do. I've taken all I can take. I can't do anymore, and I can't take anymore. Neither is true. For with God all things are possible through His Word. It is living. It is active. It is powerful. It is quick. And if we shall turn to it as did Jeremiah, then we too shall receive the encouragement and the strength that we need to persevere through all that lies ahead. It may be, however, the case that our derision does not pertain to a departure from the faith, but in recognition of the fact that we have never been of the faith. Maybe our derision is the fact that we are lost, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, brethren, the power lies in the same source. Romans 1:16, "His power unto salvation is the Word of God." Turn to it. And let's see what it has to say about overcoming that derision of eternal condemnation It says that if I will hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17, believe that Christ is who He said He was, the Son of God, John 8:24. If I will repent of my sins, turning from those pathways of unrighteousness and setting my face and my sights on God in heaven above forevermore, Luke 13:3-5. Confess my faith that I believe that Christ to be the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And be baptized for the remission of my sins, Acts 2:38. I then shall receive the redemption that will deliver me from my daily derision. And I then can dispose of it looking forward in hope to eternal salvation. Or if you're here this morning and your derision is that departure from the Word because you are a child of God, yet one who no longer lives faithfully, come back. Overcome that derision, defeat it, and dispose of it forevermore. Repent. Confess of those things and pray unto God for forgiveness. And He will, as promised, empower you, cleansing you from all unrighteousness. If you are subject to heaven's invitation this morning, in need of overcoming the spiritual derisions in which you currently live, why not come now? Do it now and enjoy the blessings forevermore as together we stand and sing.